Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Well, peace be with you. It's good to be here. Worship this morning. I've been in lots of worship events over the last couple of weeks, but it's good to be home, isn't it? It's good to be in your own place. Johnny Cash, a bit of a fan of Johnny Cash. Got a few fans here already, I can see. Johnny Cash sings a song entitled When the Man Comes Around. Do you know it? Let me read a couple of words from it, a couple of the lyrics to you. He says this, "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse." There's a man going around taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and each sup. For you partake of that last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around. Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers, 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying, some are born and some are dying. The Alpha and Omega kingdoms come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree, and the virgins are trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Till Armageddon, no shalom, when the father hen will call his chickens home. The wise men will bow down before the throne, and at his feet they'll cast their golden crowns when the man comes around. And it goes on. It's a song about Jesus. It's a song about him coming as king. It's a song about the final end of all things, which just happens to be our topic for today, Jesus the King. And so far we've covered Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Emmanuel, Jesus Son of God. And so my thanks go to Ian and to Mark and to Shane who gave us good value on these topics. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you continue to speak to us through your word. And this morning we open our hearts to hear and to receive what you have for us. May it be only your words we hear, Lord. May it be your voice that penetrates into the depths of our soul, enabling us to live as one of your subjects in your kingdom, to live as your people, set apart to do your will. In your name we pray. Amen. It's quite odd to talk about a king in our current context. They seem to be a product of a past era. We see kings displayed more as a token figure than anything significant, more like a figurehead. We don't have a king, and yet we still live under a monarchy, don't we? I probably should say I'm a Republican. Probably ever since I had an experience at Heathrow Airport where I lined up for many hours. But kings, though, seem to be residues of a bygone time relegated to the pages of history. Today's Bible reading, which Bailey read to you, tells of a sadistic treatment of a king. And so in the last few hours of Jesus' life, we have this narrative of the Roman soldiers inflicting punishment on Jesus and mocking him as a fake king. And so what we find, what it represents, is this satire, this twisted, cruel joke, torture and extreme violence perpetrated against Jesus. Then shortly afterwards, Jesus is taken to the place of the skull and is crucified next to two criminals. On Pilate's orders, the soldiers erect a sign over his head stating in several languages, "The King of the Jews." Some of the Jewish officials object to this placard, but Pilate, just a little bit too little and a little bit too late, finally sticks to his guns and says, that's going to stay. That's here for good. So here's the rub. When you read the book of Matthew. You could be forgiven for thinking, with all this going on in this book and the record of Jesus and of his life in the book of Matthew, you could be forgiven for thinking that Matthew would actually drop the concept of king from Jesus and keep on moving, that he would find some other significant metaphor to apply to Jesus, some other title to ascribe to Jesus, and so he would take that up and drop the title king from his name. But he doesn't. In fact, he ramps it up in some sort of eternal counteroffensive against the slander on Jesus. And for Matthew, Jesus being king is very important. And it's important for us to understand that despite the negative press, Matthew makes a big deal about Jesus being king. So let me point out a couple of salient parts of where Matthew picks this up from a bit of a survey of the whole book. First, this in chapter 1, Jesus is described as son of David, the most renowned and revered king that original readers would have been acquainted with. When they heard the title son of David ascribed to Jesus, they'd immediately understand. They'd understand that Jesus is not just some upstart that has come from nowhere with a big bang, that he's just appeared out of nowhere, but this is the long-awaited one in the line of royalty of the great king, King David, a line which God has planned. So Jesus, it's telling us, is a king with a pedigree from a royal lineage. Then in next chapter, chapter 2, the wise men come seeking the king of the Jews. You remember they ride into Jerusalem and they look, where is the one called the king of the Jews? And even though they asked that question in front of Herod, who was supposed to be the king of the Jews, I mean, what an indictment against Herod. A baby who's just been born is more of a king than the one who's sitting on the throne of the royal palace. How offensive is that? Herod was furious, of course, led to the destruction, the killing of all the children under 2 in Bethlehem. What this tells us is that real kingship is seen by those who are prepared to perceive it. You cannot fake divine sovereignty, and it's held by one person and one person alone. That's what Matthew was telling us in this little periscope of narrative. Even those outside of the faith can see it and understand it. That's what's going on. Then on the lips of Jesus, we find him speaking roughly 40 times on the topic of the kingdom of heaven or all sorts of derivatives of the word kingdom. This, he says, is what it will be like when he returns to establish his kingdom and when those values, they will become apparent. This was not some fable fairy tale for Jesus. This was real. This is how it's going to be, he says, when he comes in his glory, when he's fully seen as king. And then, chapter 21, riding to town on a donkey, Jesus is clearly seen as a king. This is the same mode as what conquering heroes took when they returned home to their city in victory. Although he subverses the analogy somewhat. Jesus is allowing people to see him in this light if they so desire. And Jesus is found even defending his right to be called king by the praises of the children. And again, in a shock to those who should know better, children are ones who can perceive what God is doing when those who should understand it, the adults, completely miss out. His kingship is developed and shown in pertinent ways and in different ways, but it's there if you want to see it. Under trial in something of a kangaroo court in Matthew 27, Jesus is asked directly, "Are you king of the Jews?" To which he replies, "As you have said it so." In other words, you called it. That's true. This infuriates the religious leaders who demand he be crucified. But Jesus was a truth teller. We know that about him. Jesus didn't lie, didn't exaggerate, didn't embellish. He told it as it was. A real king is someone who is secure in their kingship. And Jesus knew that at any moment he could ask for legions of angels to come deliver him from what he was about to go through. The taking on of the sin of the world, our sin, to deal with it once and for all. In Matthew 28, after 3 days of being passed away, Jesus proves he is also king over death by rising from the grave. He's not just an earthly king, but the king over all things. Even death was not his master. Even the grave could not lay claim to him or restrict him. Nothing compares to his power or his potency as a king. Nothing. More on that next week. And here's the final kicker, Matthew 28, verse 19. He commands his followers to tell the world about the king who died for their sins, forgives all who call on his name, and will return again. It's not just that, but this king takes his authority and transfers it to us as well, and we can see it worked out in our world now, in our life here, even at this moment. The Bible goes on and repeatedly calls Jesus a king. Indeed, the latter part of the New Testament, specifically the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the one showing the culmination of all things, strongly reveals Jesus as king of all. It calls him that wonderful name, the King of all kings, that beautiful name. So what we find here is that God is clear who Jesus is. There's no doubt Jesus is being held up as the king over all, the supreme ruler, the top of the whole stack, the pinnacle of the whole lot. I run out of words to describe his magnificence. Why does Matthew, the gospel writer, put Jesus in the same category as that of a king? Why does he repeatedly tell us again and again by using various forms about Jesus' kingship? Why does he mention it over and over again? Because he is convinced, and he wants his readers to be convinced, that it's true. Jesus is a real king. He is the king of all kings. That's what he wants you to know. He wants you to take it into your heart and live your life in accordance with it. But let me pull back. Let me ask you a difficult question. One that needs a bit of unpacking for us to grapple with. The question that comes to us today is this: who's your king? Who's your king? It's a strange question in the context that we, you know, kings are relegated to history, but there's a sense in which a lot of things could be your king. A lot of things lord it over you. A lot of things have control over you. So when we think about Jesus as king, it automatically leads us to a place where we have to wrestle with the nature of authority and what authority is over us. In the days of the kings, you knew only too well that they held sovereign power. Indeed, they held the power of life and death over their subjects. The rule of a monarch was defined by that particular king, but all monarchs had supreme rule, and they enforced it. It was in their best interest to enforce it. They didn't want upstarts coming and taking away, so they held on to their power and they used it. So here's where the rubber hits the road for us. While we don't have regal kings, we need to be real and acknowledge that we make and we allow and we let things be king over us. We make the choices as to what rules us. I've always thought there are only ever two types of sin, two root causes of sin for us. One is rebellion, the other one is idolatry. That is to say, with rebellion, we choose to ignore God. We choose to disobey God's will for us. We choose to say, I know you're there, but I don't want you in my life, so I push you off. I go my own way. The other one is idolatry and says, I'm going to allow something else to be in your place, God. Put something up on the throne instead of who you should be, where you should be. And I think more often than not, than we choose to put something in God's place the majority of time. This is a Western Christian issue. This is life for us right this very moment. Some years ago, an author by the name of Jim Collins wrote a book called Good to Great. Good to Great. It's a defining book on how some companies achieve success. The bottom line is that successful companies work out exactly what it is they have to say no to in order to say yes to. In fact, I've been discovering that in senior leadership, I have to say no to many more things that call for my time than I say yes to. Now, make no mistake, you don't have to acknowledge Jesus as king if you don't want to. You can go on your own path, you can make your own way, you can rule your own life. That's what I mean by making your own king. You choose what you put your loyalty and trust into. You choose what dictates your life and what governs your life and what rules your life. But then in the end, When the man comes around, you have to give her account of what you've chosen. And in the end of the Bible tells us that we'll all acknowledge Jesus as King, whether you want to or not. So again, today, as he's done many times in the past, Jesus calls for you to recognize him as King overall, in contrast, actually in opposition to everything else. He's asking for your yes over all things. He's asking for your fidelity, your loyalty. He calls for us to acknowledge him as King of all kings, for you to live under his graceful rule. His words written in the Gospel of Matthew are for us to take notice of even at this moment. We're meant to be the ones who perceive when others don't get it. We are meant to be the children who cry out in praise as Jesus walks into Jerusalem and say, yes, we know that you're King. Yes, we're on your side. Yes, he's come. He's finally come. We're meant to be the wise men who come walking into Jerusalem going, where is the King, the one born for the Jews? Where is he? We've seen his star. Where is he? That's what we are meant to be. That's what we're meant to be doing. To recognize the real King over all kings. That means there are many things that we have to reject. It is your no's that give value to your yeses in life and in faith. There are many things we have to push aside and reject and say, I don't want this in part of my life. There are many things that have to be a no for us. This includes rejecting many false Western Christian notions like our time is our own. Our resources are our own, our actions are our own, our sexuality is our own, our thoughts are our own. They are not, for Jesus the King lays claim for all of them and he wants them in his service. In fact, the bottom line is that Jesus as King calls for our obedience. And he makes no secret to what his will is for his subjects, for those who claim his allegiance. But more often than not, we treat his will not as a commandment of a sovereign king, but of a suggestion from a passive grandparent. And that's the problem. The last commandment of Jesus in Matthew's gospel is to go into all the world, baptizing and make disciples. And sometimes we forget this includes us as well. We're to make disciples of ourselves. We reject anything else that sets itself up as a false king and only worship the real King Jesus. So, you can only have one king in your life. There's only one throne, only one place of rule. So how about you do an honesty check right now on yourself? Is Jesus your king? Or deep down, do you know there's something else that is taking his place? Can you say right now, at this very moment, that Jesus is absolute king over all of my life and nothing comes between him and his rightful place in my life? Can you say that honestly? What would the person who knows you best say? What if I was to put up on the screen all the actions, words and thoughts you had over last week? Would we be all convinced that Jesus is your king by what happened over last week? Good thing we've got another week to try, haven't we? So how do I apply this? How do I apply Jesus being king of my life? How do I live as Jesus as my king every single day? It's relatively simple for me to explain and very difficult for us all to do. And I struggle with this as well. It's this. Take the commands of Jesus that you know, that you understand now, and implement them in your life today. Take the commands of Jesus that you understand now and implement them in your life today. Don't worry about the ones you don't know, the ones you are yet to learn, the ones you're still trying to understand. Don't worry about all them, just the ones that you know at this moment. You see, when you do this, when you acknowledge Jesus as your King, something wonderful happens. You begin to live life like his person. You live into the original intent that you were made to be. You become who you are. You start a pathway into a new life that has its difficulties, of course, but it leads to this incredible blessing. It takes off into his kingship and the wonder and the splendor of that. The splendor of being connected to the King. And in the end, he will reign fully. But right now, he pours into those who love him. His love and His grace and this wonder of walking close with Him. And I tell you what, my friends, you've got to experience it to know it. And when you do, you don't want to go back. I started with a song. Let me finish with a song. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lord of lords. And He shall reign forever and ever. The King of kings, forever and ever, and Lord of lords. Hallelujah and hallelujah.